Oh, glorious Heavenly Father, what a great morning that we have to come here together and worship you. We ask, Father, that we clear our minds of all of the daily things that we deal with and all of the trials that we've dealt with, and we focus on you. We want to thank you so much for all the blessings you've given us. Again, another great day that we can come here unpersecuted, to enjoy each other's company and to encourage each other. We want to thank you for the word you have given us, the word that you have given us that helps us to understand you and to understand your will for us, which is to look to Christ and to obey your word. And through Christ, we have the opportunity of forgiveness. We want to thank you so much for that. And Father, we have many here that are struggling with various trials. And we ask that as we look at those trials, that we look to you for guidance and for wisdom, and that you help us through these, because through that we can gain wisdom and we can gain strength. Help us, Father, to build each other up, and help us, Father, to focus on your word this morning. Help us to consider our relationship with each other and with Christ. We thank you so much for his sacrifice, and we want to pray through his holy name. Amen.
I'd like to take a moment and mark in your books number 625. 625 will be the song after our lesson. If you found and marked that, turn to 113. 113. Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea.
If you'd open your Bibles up to the Gospel of Matthew in the sixth chapter, we're going to be reading from there in a moment. Matthew in chapter 6. Jesus opens this chapter as our gospel records the message for us with this statement. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. I think for the most part, we read that particular text and we very quickly begin to understand most of its implied meaning. That we have to have a genuineness about our actions and our behavior rather than seeking applause or appreciation from mankind that surrounds us. Because there is great power when our faith is real if it's genuinely what we want. I want to suggest to you that, as I mentioned as we called together to worship, that in the end, no matter what the context, the setting, or the situation, the individual human is always exercising one of those gifts that God has granted to us, identified technically as free will, the right to choose. This happens across all ages of life and often manifests itself in very irrational ways. Imagine playing the game Connect Four. I don't know if you guys have played that before. It's a very simple game. It's kind of like tic-tac-toe met with checkers and then went vertical. And so you just have to create these lines of four discs in a row and you have a little strategy involved. And imagine playing that game, and you get to the point where your opponent, the person you're playing against, can absolutely win. They can put that last disc into the slot and beat you. But the opponent across the table is a 6-year-old child and decides, you know, I can win, but I don't want to. I want to play it over here. Or a 16-year-old, or a 36-year-old, or a 50-year-old. Says, I could win, but I don't want to. In fact, I want to keep playing. And so irrationally, placing the disc in another spot. Because in the end, we are actually all, at times, irrational creatures. We do these things that don't necessarily have that level of sensibility. They don't make sense to us because it seems like if you're playing a game that has a very binary outcome, you win or you lose, you're going to play to win. Such is the case with all things, and even most importantly for our investigation and consideration today, even our faith, that we are going to engage that same level of behavior. Now think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are in context with the statements of Jesus. The Pharisees at this point, our interaction to them and our consideration, are individuals that basically are presented to us as hypocrites in that they go through all the motions. They pray, they give, they fast in their relationships. But we learn that there is no genuineness to their behavior. They do it apparently like it begins in chapter 6 and verse 1. In order to be seen doing it. God has always valued motivation or intention in worship. From the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, the text says things like, but in vain do they worship me. They worship to the standard and to the strictures. But in reality, they don't genuinely worship at all. So we're going to break down this passage into three areas as explained by Jesus and pay attention to the biblical goal in an effort to help us build our heart, build our volition or our choice mechanism to move in a way that's healthier and make sure we're stripping every aspect of man focus from it and be seen focus from it. So again, verses 1 through 4, starting with verse 1 as a second read. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The text begins with an investigation to the idea of alms or gifts to the poor. I think sometimes we expand this small story and include all giving with it, when that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's very specific that this is giving to help the poor. And these three areas, alms to the poor, fasting, and praying, are important disciplines for both Judean Jews who are worshiping God, but also for us in Christ. In this context, though, the Pharisees use their almsgiving, helping of the poor, in order to gain favor with the sight of mankind. We need to remind ourselves that in the scriptures, foremost on an application level, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 already tell us that no amount of giving to the poor can earn your salvation. You could sell all that you have and give to the poor and still find yourself at odds with God. Further, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 reminds us that in all things, glory of any kind, it will wither and fall. So any praise you might get from mankind will fade into antiquity and history. I will suggest then that if our motive, as Jesus points out, is to get the praise of men, then like the Pharisees, that's the praise we will receive. But also note this. Giving of any kind isn't in consideration here, because not all giving is supposed to be, as we might say, anonymous. Everyone in the early church knew that Barnabas had given the income from the sale of his land in Acts chapter 4. And it was then used by people behaving kind of like the Pharisees, Ananias and Sapphira, to try to gain favor from men. But never was there censure about the practice of public giving. Never did the Bible come back and say, well, as a solution to this, just don't tell anybody at all what anybody gives. Because remember, in that context, everyone was taking what they had and putting it publicly at the apostles' feet. Let me suggest to you that there are two things to consider then, both the motive and the manner. The manner of giving is actually immaterial, whether it's at the apostles' feet, in a basket at the end, or sits through a piece of paper that you write a check on, or digitally. The manner isn't the issue. What is the issue is the motive. Why do you give? What moves you? And realize that the more you anonymize that practice, especially in congregational giving for the work of the Lord, then you lose the example of the widows who give all that they had. You lose the example of the poor who are mentioned in the biblical text, who are giving at a far higher rate than those who have much, which is something that the Apostle Paul points out as well, that we don't get to learn from each other like we should. We don't get to share with each other like we should. And so there's a certain warning there that helps that motive have its full impact. And so don't take Jesus's admonition regarding private giving to the poor out of its context and make it all giving all the time. There's value in those public lessons, even if it's just to censure the Ananiases and the Sapphiras when they try to act like they're doing more than they're actually doing. The second thing that happens in the text occurs in verses 5 through 15. And here it has to do with praying. This is another passage which, by the way, at times we memorize for great reason. We make it a memory scripture for both children and adults. And by the way, I think that's probably something that we should do more as adults that kids get required to do. Michael and I will talk about that for next year. Maybe we'll have memory verses for the grown people. Everyone's terrified, but it's okay. Now, even if you don't memorize it properly, you do always have a written version that you can pull up afterwards and make sure you get it right. The text reads this way. This is, again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and following. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so, encapsulated in that well-recognized prayer of the Lord is the framework for us to reconsider the motivation, our heart, behind our prayers. And I'll suggest to you that verse 6 is helping us understand that if we want to pray properly in public, and the Bible tells us to do that, by the way, not all prayer is a private thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is public prayer in the assembly in specific. John 6 verse 11 is prayer when blessing food before you eat. And even in John 11 is asking God for help before we do. So that's 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, John 6 verse 11, and John 11 verse 41, all telling us public prayer is fine. If you want to do your prayer in public, make sure the first thing you do is learn to pray properly in private. Get that heart right. Pray with sincerity, genuineness. The context here is a reminder that we can't allow our prayers to turn into empty repetition. Because that's the real difference. You notice in the Bible, it reminds us at times of the individuals who pestered the judges and the leaders to get their outcomes. And we use that as a reason to justify prayers that seem repetitive. That's not the issue. The issue isn't repetition, it's motivation. The one who kept asking had a genuine motive and didn't give up. The clarification here is our repetition cannot become vain or thoughtless or empty. So when we pray, even if we use familiar forms and methods, and so a very common phrase heard amongst churches of Christ in the South in particular is to guide, guard, and direct us. And for some young hearts at times, the first time you hear that, you might think that that's one word, because it comes out, guide, guard, direct us. And that must be like some new special word. It's totally fine if your intent underneath it is genuine. And it's not one word, it's a series of words. But if you're only repeating it because you heard somebody else say it, then my encouragement to you is to stop. And my admonition to you is to say what you're really motivated to say. And you'll be much better off. Because that's actually the intent underneath this statement of Jesus, is to reframe prayer into a genuine petition before God so that we can pray that God's will be done both in our lives and others, because he already knows. He cares. He cares about us down to the individual strands of our hair and beyond. And you'll note in the last closing refrains of this section that the intent of prayer includes genuine desire for forgiveness and a genuine expectation that you would forgive others, especially those who have harmed you. And note that this is presented to us as a family matter. It begins in the model prayer, "Our Father." Jesus is calling disciples up to his table and saying, pray from here to our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or sanctified be his name. And so that second cause of heart-based authentic faith is that our prayer be manifest with sincerity. And finally, it touches on something that is uncommon amongst 21st century believers. And I only say it's uncommon under the assumption that everyone's doing it properly. Think about that for a second. If the practice of fasting is biblical, and it is, and if it's practiced properly, should we ever know if somebody else is fasting outside the local church? In fact, when we see them in the community, we should not be able to tell, right? I don't know about you, but there are times when I have encountered individuals who claim to be followers of Jesus who must have taken their cues from fasting from the marketing team that invented CrossFit. Because if you want to know if someone's engaged in that exercise form as CrossFit, they will tell you. They will tell you twice. They'll have branding all over their clothes. They'll tell you about the workout of the day they just did and how awesome it was. They'll tell you 100% about it. Because I've met folks who are fasting who like literally almost have a shirt on, don't bother me, I'm fasting today. And that's not medical reasons. This is engaged in fasting for the spiritual discipline that it can produce. So let's read the text. Right here in verse 16, Jesus declares again, and when you fast, not if, but when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's something to think about on many levels there. Number one is the expectation that it's a when, not if. And as you fast, don't put on the fake face. The text here implies that they disfigured their faces, as the way it's rendered in there. And basically, they behaved so that you could tell that it's been so long since they ate or drank anything, and you could just see it, and the dirt on them are just messy. It's been months since they've seen food, and they've been out in the wilderness. That's the look. Now, add to the irony that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, typically would have been from the higher, more well financially established parts of their communities and cultures, and they would have no reason economically to fast. They would have had the best and the choicest of their communities. And so they're looking extra ironic in this hypocrisy because they would have been well cared for, but now presented as being so underfed. And they had to put makeup on to prove it, to make it look that way. Jesus says, in essence, don't do that. In fact, don't do it so well that you actually look like you're putting on your best to go out, even though you may be fasting. And your countenance is one seeking glory and goodness and holiness, and not gloomy. That's the contrast. But you're happy. You're joyful. In the Old Testament text, by the way, the only actual mandated fast for all of Judea was on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23. Pharisees, though, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 kind of tells us this, fasted every Monday and Thursday. And so if you begin to think about in the New Testament text where fasting took place in advance of sending out disciples, in advance of great decisions, in advance of powerful moments, their fast should have been effectively invisible to the outsider, even if it was a shared fast amongst the entire community of disciples. Nobody else was to know. Because it wasn't for them. Fasting and prayer and giving wasn't done to impress other people. It was done on the basis of volition or will. They wanted. They sought. They asked. So think for a second here about your past, your present, and your future. In your giving, your praying, and your fasting. And if you've never fasted before, this is the biblical reminder that, yes, fasting's okay. No great exegesis necessary. The text says it in plain and simple terminology. Why did you do it? Did you do it because you were told to? Because it was expected? Because it was the time? In your presence, right now, even for our worship today, when we've prayed together, as we'll soon give, and should you choose to fast, what's motivating you to do it? It's because of the time to do it. It's a thing to do. It's an obligation, an expectation. It's a ritual. Or for the future. Because God may grant us a tomorrow. And when you give tomorrow to somebody who might need it, or even in your more generalized giving, and when you pray, and should you fast, what will motivate you to do those things? My hope and desire is that the motivation you have comes again from a genuine heart. One that wholly, completely, and faithfully seeks to serve God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessing that we find in Jesus. Help us as disciples and students to demonstrate genuine faith as the motivation for our behavior, that we believe and we so do. Please help our hearts to mature and seek Jesus. Allow each component of our lives to work together in harmony with that grand goal of seeing heaven. Help us see the community of believers around us as encouragers and helpers, and to learn to look to them and to lean on each other. In all things, help us to see Jesus move and manifest in our lives, and forgive us of our sins. And this is our prayer that we ask in His name. Amen.